Japanese marathon runner Shitsuo Kanakuri competed in the domestic qualifying trials of the 1912 Stockholm Olympics. Kanakuri set a marathon world record and was selected as one of the only two athletes that Japan could afford to send to the Olympics that year. However, Kanakuri shockingly disappeared during the 1912 Olympic marathon race. He'd had a rough 18-day-long trip to Stockholm, first by ship and then by train, all through the Trans-Siberian Railway, needed 5 days to recover from the race. Kanakuri, weakened by the long journey from Japan, lost consciousness midway through the race and was cared for by a local family. Now, I understand in 1912, they didn't have cameras at every turn. And so he got lost. Being embarrassed from his failure, he returned to Japan without notifying race officials. Swedish authorities considered him missing for 50 years before discovering that he was back in his home in Japan. In 1967, he was offered the opportunity to complete the race. He accepted and completed the marathon in 54 years, 8 months, 6 days, 5 hours, 32 minutes, and 20.3 seconds, which is a world record. He remarked, "It was a long trip. Along the way, I got married, had 6 children and 10 grandchildren. From the beginning of the race to the end." Well, in some ways, it may feel like this series through the Gospel of John has been a very long marathon. 15 months, and I actually had a grandchild. And another conceived and almost born. He will be born next month. You know, but thinking about this marathon runner and quitting in the middle and then finishing the race, the Bible's full of stories of men who started off well, but then somehow along the way they deviated off track. But by God's grace and mercy, they finished the race. I think about Moses, right? Moses was left Egypt and spent 40 years tending his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness, seemingly in obscurity, until at 80 years old, God met him in the burning bush and sent him back to Egypt to be God's deliverer of his people from bondage and slavery. And I think in the New Testament, young man named John, also called Mark. He had accompanied the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But at some point along the way, we're told in Acts that he departed from them. He no longer continued on the journey. Maybe the conditions were too difficult. Maybe he was not accustomed to being persecuted for his faith. Maybe he got homesick and went home. We don't know. We just know that the Apostle Paul was not happy about it. And so when Barnabas suggested they bring him with them on their second journey, Paul said, "There is no way he's going with us." To the extent that he and Barnabas had a rift and went their separate ways. But we find out at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, he writes to Timothy, "Bring Mark along, because he is useful to me." Somewhere along the way, this young man got things straightened out. And he was back on track serving God. And not only that, but this is the same young man who authored what we now refer to as the Gospel according to Mark. God was gracious to bring him back around and that he could finish the course. And of course, there's Peter. Peter, who was so gung-ho, commits to Jesus, I will follow you. If all fall away, I will not. I will die with you. There's no way I'm going to let the chief priests and scribes take you in custody. And then when he is faced with a slave girl in the courtroom of the high priest, he denies he even knows him three times. But that's not the end of the story for Peter. And we come to John chapter 21, and we see the Lord Jesus restoring Peter to this place of leadership among the disciples. He's reaffirming his call and all of their call to follow Jesus. When you think about the time when this all took place, and a rabbi called these men to come follow him, to learn of him and from him. Right? It was clear. You came and you lived with the rabbi. You learned from the rabbi. You helped the rabbi in his teaching ministry. And then at some point then, right, you would carry it on. But to follow a rabbi was to be physically with him. Well, Jesus has made it very clear he's leaving. And then he died, and even though he rose again, he's still leaving them. So what does it mean to follow him when he's no longer physically present? So it would make sense that they are unsure about all of this. And so Jesus is reaffirming for them here in chapter 21. But just as a way of reminder, when John wrote this gospel, John was very clear of the purpose for which he wrote it. Right? There were already three other gospel accounts written prior to John writing. Why do we need a fourth? Well, John is very clear to his readers, both in the first century when he wrote it and to all of us to this day, why he wrote what he wrote in John chapters 1 through 21. He tells us in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and we've referred to this multiple times throughout this study in the gospel. He says, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. I haven't recorded everything I know. In fact, in chapter 21, at the end, he says, many of these things Jesus did. And if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. So John clearly isn't writing everything he knows. But he says, here's why I wrote what I wrote. Here's why I put down the stories and the incidences that happened and the teaching that Jesus gave so that you, as the reader, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That you might become convinced in reading what he did and what he said and what he claimed. That you will become convinced that this one is more than a man. He is the Son of God. And that coming to believe that, you might exercise believing faith, trust in him, so that you may have life in his name. He says, that's why I wrote this, so that everyone who reads it may come to the same conclusion. But unfortunately, the gospel of Jesus, as it has been proclaimed, particularly in this culture over the past maybe 50 years or more, it has been proclaimed as if that is the end goal in this life, that a person would come to believe, and now that you believe, You're on your way to heaven. Okay, we're done. But we're not done. And that's why chapter 21 is here. To help us see, what do we do after we've come to believe? What does it look like now until He calls us home? He says, follow me. Again, I'm sure Peter and the others are wondering, what does that mean now that you're no longer going to be physically here? Well, we have the benefit that they did not have prior to Jesus leaving. And that is, we have the Holy Spirit living with us, in us. They didn't receive that until here at the end of Jesus' life. And then when He left and sent the Holy Spirit, and at the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit with power, and they proclaimed, and things changed radically in their lives and the ministry that they had. And so here, Jesus wants to clearly reaffirm the call. And a couple weeks ago, as we began looking at this chapter, we said there were two realities in chapter 21 that I pointed out that kind of help us put some of this into some perspective. And the first was the disciples' inability to succeed for Christ. And there were three principles that are illustrated for us in this whole thing about them going fishing and not catching anything and then casting that on the right side and so many fish they couldn't bring them in. What is Jesus teaching them? What is He reaffirming them? And the three principles we talked about, and that is, we must acknowledge our inability. We cannot, any more than these fishermen could catch fish on their own, we cannot catch men on our own. They couldn't, and we can. We must acknowledge, no matter how much knowledge we have acquired, how much experience we have, no matter what, we're incapable of affecting spiritual change. We can't even do it in our own life, let alone the lives of others. The second principle was, we must abide by His instructions. This is how we participate with God in what He's doing. Cast the net on this side. Okay, I will obey your instructions. I'll let down the net, my responsibility. But beyond that, it's not mine. Jesus' responsibility is to fill the net. Now I got to pull them in, right? Do my part. But it starts with, I can't do it myself, but I'll do it His way. And when I let down the nets, as He tells me, where He tells me, I continue to follow His instructions. And then the third principle we saw was, we must accept His invitation. That is, He invited His disciples to come to the shore and come have breakfast. And of course, the first call to anyone is, come to me, Jesus says. Come, right? The purpose of the book, come and understand who I am. Come and believe in me so that you might have life in my name. But the invitation to all believers is, come. Eat with me. Come, enjoy what I've prepared for you, and that is the bread of life. Come, eat, drink, and understand who I am. Understand the instructions. Grow in your relationship with God. Participate with Him in what He's doing in this world by letting Him work through you, by getting to know Him and obeying His instruction. And the second reality we began talking about last week was their motivation to follow Christ. What was it that would motivate them to continue following? And through this interaction Jesus has with Peter, we saw, first of all, that we should follow Christ because of our love for Him. He loved us first by coming and giving His life for us. We love Him in return, in response. And so three times He asked Him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. We talked about that love being exclusive and extensive. No one, nothing should come before Jesus in the life of a believer. And then the second admonition, if you will, we talked about last week, is we should follow Christ because of His call to us. He called Peter, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. right? Care for people. If you love me, Jesus says, you will love the people I've created and I came to redeem. Love them. Care about them. Be concerned about their spiritual well-being. Care enough to move into their life. To bring the life-saving message of Jesus Christ to them. Right? That's, we talked about all of that last couple times. Well, there are two more admonitions we want to finish with today, and they really come from the last few verses, verses 18 to 25, and let's read that. Jesus, again, continuing to speak with Peter, and kind of it seems as if, though it's not told us specifically, but we kind of gather that either during the questioning, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord. They begin to walk. And as they're walking, Jesus continues to talk to him. But then we see John is following behind. Okay, so that's what's happening. So we pick up verse 18. Truly, Jesus speaking, truly, truly I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And John writes, now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, following them. The one who had also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren, and the disciple whom that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things that we know, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did which were not written. If they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. Well, I want to take a look at just these last two admonitions. And I've given you a gift this morning as you can look at your outline. Somehow, when I gave the information to Jordan to print, I forgot to remove the lines that you're supposed to fill in. So, get a break from filling it out. That's where you can write in more notes. Between the lines. Now, well, let me just say for a moment what our purpose in giving you an outline is not so that this can become an academic exercise. If it helps you to stay engaged, that's why it's there. If it doesn't help you, just leave it in your bulletin, right? But if it helps you, just keep listening and following, right, the train of thought to write it down, and that's why that is there. And sometimes those notes are helpful as you maybe reflect back, or maybe you're studying the gospel in your own personal time and you want to pull out some of those notes that may jog your memory of things. That's why it's there. But certainly, we don't want to be tied to that to the point where you are, it becomes an academic exercise. But so we see this third admonition is that we should follow Christ regardless of our circumstances. It's not, we don't follow Christ because of our circumstances. We follow Christ because of our love for Him in response to His love for us. We follow Christ because He's called us to follow Him. But we don't follow because of our circumstances. We follow in spite of our circumstances. Because some circumstances will be favorable. right? Sometimes things will go well for us. And that's what he's saying to Peter in verse 18. He says, listen, when you were younger, you used to do what you wanted. You were, you know, you'd gird yourself about, you would walk wherever you wanted. Things were good, right? You went and did what you wanted to do. You were free in many ways. And when we look back at our life, we see, yes, there are some things, right, in our life that we look back with great fondness. Right? And memory is a great thing because we remember things, good things from our past, maybe even better than they were in the moment. And it's a gift from God, right, to give us these good memories. And you will experience favorable things in years to come if God chooses not to return and He gives us time. There will be pleasant, wonderful, favorable things that will happen in the future. And you know, when I think about favorable circumstances, sometimes kind of pictures come to my mind. And maybe you are like this, right? And I looked this picture up on the internet. Here's a wonderful picture if you like going to the beach, right? The sand, the sun, the blue sky, the clear water. And you know, when I go on vacation to the beach, I like all cares go away. And it's a wonderful moment, right? It's favorable. Maybe the beach is not your thing. Maybe, you know, this is probably more for me, as I would love to be out on that lake with a little fishing boat, you know, catching largemouth bass. Maybe you like a picnic along a lake like this with your spouse or significant person in your life, your family. Maybe you just like to take a kayak out and it's just peaceful and it's serene. And it's favorable. And of course, my favorite, personal favorite, the golf course. The problem for me is it's much more favorable before I play. When I'm done playing, it doesn't feel quite as favorable because I find myself in all those sand traps around there too many times. But, right, we have these pictures in our mind of favorable circumstances. We don't serve God only when it's favorable. Or because circumstances are favorable. But when we have favorable circumstances, and if that's where you find yourself in this moment, rejoice in it. Give thanks, because it is a favor of God. He does not owe us favorable circumstances. He doesn't owe us these things. And so that He allows them, it is wonderful. But, as you see in your outline, some circumstances will be unfavorable. Peter, when you get old, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else is going to gird you and they're going to lead you where you do not want to go. There will be things that will happen that you did not choose for yourself and would not have chosen. And John tells us that this was signifying by the kind of death. Now, from what Jesus says, we have written here, we wouldn't necessarily have gathered that, but apparently Peter got it. And we know from church history that Peter, like all the other disciples other than John himself, were martyred for their faith. And Peter himself was crucified, we're told, with his head down, which we assume means that he was upside down, because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord Jesus. Unfavorable circumstances. And again, we can look back and see some of those in our past as well. Some may be more unfavorable than others. And I have news for you. There are some of those in your future, most likely. You might be in the middle of one right now that you're saying, I don't know when this is going to end. Right? And sometimes we feel like this, right? We are in the middle of this and we don't know what to do but go, ah! Right? Because we can't figure out what to do next. Or we can't make somebody who's maybe made some choices or is making choices that we would not want for them, and their choices are affecting our life and we didn't do anything except now we're being affected by these things and we're just like, man, I wish I could grab them by the neck and squeeze. right? It's frustrating. It's difficult. You know, and sometimes the clouds come in, the rain, and it feels like all of our plans have been ruined by this circumstance. Everything has gone wrong in this moment. And we can't seem to, like the, we can't get out from under it. Right? The rain's coming and we're running, but we can't find shelter. We can't find a place to go or to get from out from under this. Unfavorable circumstances. We all have them. Here's the good news. Because Jesus was talking to Peter about the ultimate unfavorable circumstance. You're going to die. But John clues us in verse 19. This is the kind of death that will do what? He will glorify God. God is orchestrating these events, even the fog and the clouds and the rain, all these negative, difficult, unfavorable circumstances. He's orchestrating all of this for His glory. Because again, from a human perspective, we look at death as the ultimate unfavorable circumstance until we have an eternal perspective in Christ and we realize it, though it's the end of this story here on earth, it's the beginning of all of eternity with our Savior and all of His redeemed. Glorious, glorious result of an unfavorable circumstance. Have you ever noticed that the most beautiful sunrises and sunsets are because of the clouds? You remove all those clouds and that's just a blue sky with a big ball of a light. But we look at those clouds and this picture doesn't do justice to the beauty of that. Now that's a stock photo. Let me show you a photo that Valerie and I took in Greencastle last fall. We got up early. We were heading to one of our kids to see them for a day. And so we pull out on Route 16 and head toward 81, and this is what we see. And again, this picture cannot do justice to what we saw. The contrast between the brilliant sunrise and the dark clouds. It was beautiful, breathtaking. I couldn't help but snap a picture from the front seat of the car. If you squint really hard, you can see the gas price there. You don't want to see that. Because I can tell you, it's about a dollar less than what we're paying right now. But you see the contrast. You see that without the clouds, it would be pretty. But it wouldn't be breathtaking. Right? And this was taken out in the parking lot here one evening. This is what I see many evenings when I'm here that late. It's just beautiful. God doesn't have to do that, but He does that. And the clouds are what help make it so beautiful. And here's the reality. Without the hard things in our life, we would never really understand the beauty of God's grace. One of my new favorite Christian artists, his name is Ben Fuller. I just listen to his songs constantly because he's so real. Right? He was a drug addict. God rescued him. And now he sings for those who are homeless, those who are in prison, those who are caught in sin. And he sings about the hope. And one of his songs is, "If It Was Up to Me." Right? I wouldn't choose, right, these things for my life, but I wouldn't understand how good His grace can be. See, God is in the business of redeeming things. He redeems people who are broken by sin, who have made horrible decisions. And those decisions have brought ruin into their life and the lives of those around them. Christ is redeeming those things in people's lives. He redeems circumstances and brings glory to His name in such a way that it seems as if it couldn't even have been better if it had all been perfect from the start. Again, we know it's always better without sin, but God is such a redeemer. He takes the crap of life and He makes beautiful, beautiful pictures, and He turns lives around and then uses those lives to help others. Do not let your circumstances dictate whether or not you're going to follow Jesus. Follow Him in spite of them. And that, I think, is what Jesus is saying to Peter. No matter what your future will entail in this life. And let me tell you, Peter, it isn't going to be pleasant. Follow me in spite of it. Then he turns around and sees John coming and he says, what about him? And the fourth truth is that we need to follow Christ regardless of others' circumstances, no matter what is happening in other people's lives. Here's Peter walking along with Jesus, engaged with Jesus, and then what does he do? He takes his eyes off Jesus and he turns around and looks at someone else. Remember the last time Peter took his eyes off of Jesus? Right? We're in the boat and the storm's raging and they're struggling to stay afloat, and here comes this person walking on water. And they're like, what is this? And then Jesus calls out and says, it's me. And Peter, impetuous Peter, if it's you, Lord, tell me. Command me to come out on the water. He says, come on out. He steps out and starts walking on water until he stops looking at Jesus and starts focusing upon the storm, the waves and the wind and the rain. And when he does, he starts to sink. And he has to cry out, Lord, help me. I love that in the moment he cries out, Jesus' hand is there helping him. Right? And listen, let's be honest. We all go through these hard things and we all find ourselves taking our eyes off Jesus, if not for a long time, for a moment, and we begin to sink in the midst of it. And all we've got to do is say, Lord, help me. He's right there to help us. Looks around. What about him? Jesus rebukes Peter. If I want him to live a cushy life, if I want him to stay alive and never die until I get back, what is that to you? You follow me. The emphasis is on you. Peter, don't worry about John. Don't worry about anyone else. You follow me. Don't compare yourself with other people's service, what they're doing or not doing. The problem with comparison is that no matter what measuring stick we use, we can always find someone who measures better than we do. And the only thing that does is create envy and jealousy within our heart. And the last time I checked the Bible, envy and jealousy is a sin. But if we want to feel good about ourselves, we can always find somebody who's not doing as well as us according to our measuring stick. And what does that create? Pride. And the last time I checked, pride was also what? A sin. These are the things that the enemy of our soul thrives in. Right? If we understand the biblical story correctly about Lucifer, right, he was created as a magnificent angel, given authority over other angels, but it wasn't enough. Because he knew he was lower than God. So in his measuring stick, he became jealous and envious of God. I want to be like God. Arrogance and pride. And these are the things that caused him to fall. These are the tools he uses to trap us. Don't compare yourself with other people's service, and don't concern yourself with other people's results. Again, we are responsible to cast the net where God tells us to cast it. He fills it up. He brings the results. So what do I have to be concerned about with someone else's results? Because it's not someone else's results, it's Christ's results. Everywhere we go, no matter who it is. You follow me, Peter. Don't worry about John. I read something the other day. It said something like, you know, we want to evangelize like Billy Graham. Want to pray like George Mueller? Want to preach like Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon? We want to be the best at everything, and we want to compare ourselves with those who God has used in mighty ways in those areas. Just be you. Just be who God created you to be. And by the grace of His Holy Spirit at work in you and me, He accomplishes His purpose, His way, through His servant, and He gets all the glory. I have to be reminded so often when I find myself in these moments where I'm wrestling with that, all those kind of comparison things, and then it's easy to start judging other people based on what I think they should be doing or shouldn't be doing or whatever. And I'm reminded of Romans 4:14. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And the Lord is able to make him stand. Right? And so we're not to be evaluating whether someone else is where they should be or shouldn't be. Now, if we're ministering to them, we can discern how we can best minister to them, but it's not our job to determine and make judgments. We have to be careful. I heard this years ago, and I'm reminded oftentimes, comparison destroys contentment. Comparison destroys contentment. Contentment is a learned skill, right? Paul writes in Philippians, not that I speak from want, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. And it is this, I can do all things in every circumstance, whether in plenty or in want, through the one who strengthens me, and that one is Christ. Comparisons for the lazy. If I want to feel good about myself, I just find somebody that I think isn't kind of measuring up, and then I feel good about myself. You see, that doesn't take work. That's lazy. Contentment Contentment is for the diligent. To work at keeping my eyes on Jesus, reminding myself of the principles of Scripture. And reminding each other. Encouraging each other with the truth. Right, here's what it comes down to. We're called to follow Jesus. Called to follow Jesus. In fact, we're called to keep following Jesus because it's in the present active imperative, which is a command that means ongoing action. Keep on following me, Jesus says. Good circumstances, bad circumstances. Whether he or whether she does what you think they should be or shouldn't be doing, whether I give them results and you have little results, or whether you have lots of results and they have little results, or whether this is happening over there or what, doesn't matter. You follow me and you keep following through it all. And when we get to the other side, right, the only thing we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. A couple scriptures to remind us, right? This is when Jesus first called his disciples. Mark 1:17. Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Notice what he says. Your responsibility, follow me. And Jesus says, and then I will make you. I will work in you so that you will become fishers of men. Follow me and let down the net and I will fill it. And I will make you to become fishers of men. And then when Jesus had a crowd of people following, not just the 12, he said to all of them, if anyone, not just these select men that I spent all night praying for and selected, anyone, who wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Right? You see desire, anyone who wishes. Do you wish? Do you want? Do you desire to follow Jesus? That's where it starts. And I would say that if you hear or watching online and you say, I'm not there yet, but I want to be there. I want that. But to be quite honest, if I'm just in the right nakedness of my own soul before God, I have to confess I don't necessarily want to follow Jesus. Then ask Him to give you that want to. And He loves to answer that prayer. Lord, help me to want you. But it starts with desire. Nobody's going to follow Jesus that doesn't want to follow Jesus. But then there's a denial, right? There's a desire to follow, then there's a denial of self. Deny yourself. What does that mean? Well, I think, first of all, it means to deny ourselves self-righteousness that has come so easily to us. And self-effort to try and somehow prove to God we're worthy of the blood of Jesus. We're not. Just settle it now. You're not. I'm not. Can never even attempt to come close to that. And here's one commentator said, what this means is that as Christians, we will not set our desires and our will against the right that Christ has over our lives. Okay, this is critical for us. It is setting down my right to live my life the way I want to, and I give the right Christ has over my life to Him. He says, it does not mean cultivating a weak, non-assertive personality or merely denying ourselves certain pleasures. Pleasures, many pleasures in and of themselves are not wrong or sinful. Some are, and we avoid them at all costs. It's not about somehow beating ourselves up. Right? There was this whole movement in church history, asceticism, where they thought they were more godly if they lived out in the, you know, without no luxuries at all. One person sat up on a pole for weeks and months thinking that he was now more spiritual than other people because he was out in the elements all the time. And the sun was beating down on him. That's just stupid. Right? It's just stupid. We don't want to do stupid. We want to do Christ. He says it's not about that, though certain pleasures are to be denied because they're sinful. But he goes on and says, furthermore, we're to recognize that we now live for the sake of Christ, not our own. And then he moves from denying yourself to daily commitment in that verse, right? Take up your cross daily. And he goes on to say, a condemned criminal was forced to carry his cross to the place of execution. And I love this. He said, he was on a one-way journey. He is not coming back. We do not come this way again. That's what we need to understand. We're on a one-way journey. And we've identified with Jesus. We take up our cross and live each day, not for self, but for Christ. You might do the same kinds of things on the outside, but it's clearly different from the heart. You might go to work, and you might, when you're living for yourself, you might do your job and do it well, because guess what? If I do my job well, I get a promotion. I might have a sour attitude about some of the things I'm asked to do, but hey, it's going to get me ahead in life. Or you go to work for the sake of Christ and you do your job well. Why? Because you do not serve your earthly boss. You are serving Jesus Christ. And so everything you do is for His glory, and so you want to do the best you can. And if it leads to promotion, then you've got more resources to offer to God and say, God, what do you want me to do with this? Because it all belongs to you. And you treat your coworkers well with respect and honor. Why? Because Christ calls you to do that. Not because you're sucking up to them, hoping that they're going to help you get where you want to go. It might look exactly the same on the outside, but your motivation is completely different. Because you're living for Christ, not for self. Desire to follow. Denial of self. Daily commitment. To do what? To keep on following Jesus. When I was, this was 37 years ago, when I was 20 years old, and God was working on me, calling me to follow, I wrote a poem to the Lord, and I can remember it to this day, and I'm going to share it with you. It's personal, but I'm going to share it with you. Hopefully it encourages you, but here's what I wrote. I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, and if I fail to do so, then strike me with a sword. For me, there's nothing more that I would like for Him to say than what you're doing pleases me. Keep striving for the day when I will come and rescue you from this weary land, and you'll be safe forever in my gentle, mighty hand. But since that day of His returning has not come, I'll keep on learning what it is He wants me to know, and into all the world I'll go, telling others of Jesus Christ, that they too may have eternal life. And when I approach the throne of grace and meet my Savior face to face, I'll be so happy to hear Him say, "You've kept me first each and every day." That's the desire of my heart. And though I can honestly tell you I haven't kept Him first every day, it is the desire of my heart to do so. And though He didn't send me into all the ends of the earth, He sent me to a little place called Greencastle. And I couldn't be happier. You know, and so every day I pray, I start my prayer off the same way. Praying the words Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Lord, today I want You to be glorified. I want Your name to be honored. I want Your kingdom to be advanced, Your will to be done. I want You to give me everything I need today. I don't need food because I got enough food in the cupboards and in the refrigerator for weeks and weeks. That's the culture we live in. But my daily bread is discernment, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, the ability to do what He's called me to do and faithfully let the nets down, whatever that means today. Right? And God, forgive me of my debts as I forgive my debtors. Help me keep short accounts with other people that I do not hold bitterness, unforgiveness, and resentment in my heart toward anyone else who has wronged me this day. And that I would be open to whatever You convict me about. Whatever sin I need to confess and repent of, Lord, I want You to tell me today so that I might live this day, right, for the glory of Your name. That's how I start every day praying. And I get to the end of the day and I look back and I say, man, I forgot here and I didn't follow there. But then I look and I see, God, You did help me with this. And You gave me understanding of the text that I didn't see before that helped me as I'm preparing for a message or when I was talking to this person. These things popped into my head that I thought to say and it didn't. Never dawned on me before. It wasn't like I had processed it before. It's just the Holy Spirit just does that sometimes. We're on a journey. We're not going to get it right every time. We're not going to certainly get it perfect. What are we saying, Lord Jesus, I want to follow You. I desire that. Help me today. Deny myself. Take up this cross, whatever it means today, and by God, Your strength, Your grace, by Your Spirit, I want to follow You. Lead me. We may not change the world, but we will glorify our King. And whether we change the world or not is not up to us. It's up to Christ. Are you willing to trust Him? I want to. Father, thank You for this gospel account, for the journey we've been on. Thank You that Your Spirit is working. And though I'm sure we could all confess that things aren't happening as fast as we wish they were. And Lord, maybe some of that is because we are just stubborn and stiff-necked people and don't always get it. And sometimes it's just You know how to work and the timing of things. You are so long-suffering with us. Lord, our simple prayer is, help us trust You. Help us follow You. Day after day, don't worry about next year, but what You have for us today. Thank You for hearing us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for choosing us. And thank You for allowing us to be part of what You're doing. Amen.